Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
Which is awesome. Who's ready for the word? It's really quiet here this morning. Is it the humidity? Or are you just super excited about cake at the park later? I'm thinking about cake at the park later. I understand. Well, we're in a theme at the moment as a church at the very beginning of our year under the New Horizons banner called Come Follow Me. Come Follow Me. And it comes from the passage in Matthew 4:19 where Jesus says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And at the very beginning of the year, if you were here for our first service on the 3rd, you would have heard the message that I brought about come follow me and what it means to come follow Jesus, what our lives look like when we come follow Jesus. So because I'm obviously preaching a second message within the same thing, it seemed logical to preach on the rest of the verse. And I will make you fishers of men. And that's because over this two-month series, we wanted to unpack exactly this commission that each and every one of us has been given to come follow Jesus and he will make us fishers of men. It's something that every single one of us was invited to do regardless of our gift sets. Doesn't matter that they're varied. It doesn't matter that we're in different spheres of influence in our week. It doesn't matter that some of us are in school or in university or in workplaces or raising children in homes. It doesn't matter what you do. We were all still given the same mission and mandate. Come follow Jesus and he will make you a fisher of men. And as I was preparing my message this week, I kept saying to Graham, I can't land it. That's not an uncommon thing for me to say to my husband somewhere in the week when I'm prepping a message. I just can't finish it. It's not done yet. And that's because I was preparing a message on the fishers of men. And luckily for all of you, I'm preaching in 2 weeks' time, so we'll be talking about what fishers of men are. And there's a reason why I couldn't land it. I got stuck on a couple of words. I got a revelation from this particular verse that I'd never before seen. 39 years, and the truth is I had accepted the call to come follow Jesus. I love that part of the verse. Come follow Jesus. Yes, I was the girl at youth camp who declared, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Anybody else have that same encounter or moment, right? But the end of the verse makes it complicated. And I will make you fishers of men. It requires something of me, not just a powerful moment on an altar call at a youth camp. It requires something. What does that look like in my world? How am I to deliver it? Is it to large crowds on a platform? Is it in small discussions in a life group? Am I to do it one-on-one with pastoral care? How is this going to be executed? Will I know what to say? Will I be able to identify when Christ sends people along my path whom I am to make fishers of men or make disciples? So many questions, and I got bogged down in the detail and so, to be perfectly honest, I often stay on the come follow me part. Is anybody else with me this morning on this? It gets complicated at the end of the verse. And yet, this week as I was pondering on this verse, I got a whole new revelation out of it. There is a beautiful thing that God does in each and every one of us to simplify the end, fishers of men. And that's the key words in the middle of this verse when it says, "And I will make you." Jesus says, "Come follow me, and I will make you." And I will make you. What's he referring to? Jesus is actually speaking to each and every one of us and saying, "I will disciple you. Come follow me. Be discipled, and then I will make you fishers of men." I will make you. I will make you. It's a powerful revelation, and when Gray was preaching last week, the vision for our church. It settled in my spirit because we've been talking about this vision for a little while now. A healthy church. A healthy church. If you missed that message, can I encourage you, go back and listen to that message. It's available on our Podbean app. All our messages are, go back and listen to the vision for this house, for not just this year, but all the years to come, our next 10 years, the City Point North. A healthy church. And I saw the correlation between a healthy church and I will make you. Because the truth is in the commission we've each been given, in the mandate that Pastor Mark and Lee, our global senior pastors, have given us to unmistakably influence your world for good and for God, in all of the things we've been asked to do, from the Word of God to the call and the vision in this house, each and every one of us require this moment first, that we would allow God to make us, disciple us. And yet, to be perfectly honest, I'm happy to put my hand up to say I've done this many, many times in my Christian journey. Many times I have come follow Jesus and begun a discipling journey, and yet I stop in my own world the discipling journey. I stop letting God make me. I stop being sharpened and aligned by incredible leaders and those who have gone before me. Will anybody else be brave enough to admit that you do this in your own life? And so this is what I want to share on this morning. As we honored this morning so many people in our two services who have been here for 10 years, there is a specific thing about that that is just beautiful. The Bible describes it as a tree being planted by rivers of living water. Planted. Do you know there are people in this house who have been planted for so long, and the fruit that they produce is so in season and sweet that it has had such influence on other believers being discipled and on people in this community that we won't truly know here this side of heaven of the fruit that has happened from their lives. I'm just thinking about Joyce and Dan right now. And the countless people that have been discipled that they've come alongside of because they were planted and continued to produce fruit. And so this is what I'm actually sharing on this morning. Every one of us has been commissioned with this mandate, this purpose of our lives. We've been given the same ministry that Jesus did in his few years here on this earth. He came as an example so that we would know how to execute it. We are to tell the world the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are to make disciples. Our different giftings do not alter this mandate for us, but rather amplify it, as it means it can be done in many different ways. But what we all have in common is that we are to do it. And this is what defines us as disciples of Christ. The toughest thing that we face with our mandate today is not an unwillingness to make disciples. It's not an unwillingness to say yes to things asked of us. It's not an unwillingness to put our hands up to lead things or to serve in things. It's actually that we lack the right know-how on how to do it. For so many, making disciples in their view is guiding and correcting another's spiritual knowledge and character redirection. And although we may have good motives and intentions, we often fail when we step out doing it like this because of one main factor. We ourselves are not great at being discipled. We're not great at being discipled. And so this morning I want to talk about a great way or a great marker in which we can remain being discipled. And I'm going to use this analogy of being planted this morning and what it produces when we are planted, because there is something produced that continues to influence and disciple other people's lives when we ourselves are being discipled. Do you know that so many believers in this world are terrible fruit connoisseurs? Okay? If you're like me and you go to Woolworths and you really like mangoes, are you confused with the options at the moment? You're not. Go to Donna. She's going to give you some very, very good tips on how to buy mangoes. Let me tell you my experience of buying mangoes in the last fortnight. My family loves mangoes, absolutely loves mangoes. They go the day I buy them. Last week, I bought really big mangoes because to me, in my knowledge of what a good mango will be, big is part of the tick box that has to be ticked off. It's going to be a good mango if it's a big mango, okay? Secondly, I'm looking for a specific color. Green, bad. Peachy, yellowy, good. Outside of that, I usually try and smell it. Is anybody a mango smeller when they go to Woolworths? Because I don't want it to sit in my fridge for 2 weeks. I want to eat it now, okay? So I'll smell the mangoes. Now, a fortnight ago, I bought 8 mangoes. So to me, this ticked every box. They were the right color. They were the right size. There were 8 of them. There's only 6 of us. That means 3 for me. And so everything is ticking the box. But they were wrapped in plastic and I couldn't quite smell them, but it didn't matter. Everything else ticked the box. 3 of them are still sitting in our fridge today. One, because I haven't gone in and cleaned out our fridge. But secondly, because when we all quickly grabbed one, we quickly discovered they were disgusting. Absolutely disgusting. They looked great on the outside, and yet the fruit that was on the inside was bitter. It had all like sinewy bits in it. It didn't even cut apart, right? They were just off. They were wrong. Do you know that you and I operate exactly the same? Because we are believers, it doesn't make us just mangoes and we're all good mangoes. Some of us look great on the outside and we're big. Some of us are even packaged so well we come in lots of 8. And so it's the more the merrier. But when cut open, the fruit that's on the inside is not great. But here's the craziest thing. Why would I pair a fruit analogy with discipleship? We need to become incredible fruit connoisseurs of our own lives. We had farmers sitting in our early service this morning, Ian and Michelle Harrison, and they sell strawberries. And often we are blessed with a whole tray of strawberries. It's like Christmas has come and I love them. And yet every time I sort of gush over the gift of being given a tray of strawberries, Michelle or Ian will say to me, oh, they're just the seconds. And it's occurred to me that even though I think they're strawberries, and the amount of times I've heard people in our church go, but they're awesome, they're strawberries. I don't care if they're slightly deformed shapes or the magic ones that are like 3 attached in one. It's like a meal in one strawberry. So good. But what they understand as farmers about fruit is that good fruit, every element of the fruit is good. And it has a higher value when they go to sell it. And other fruit that has things that are going wrong with it, or maybe it didn't form correctly, or it's stunted, or it's got randomly 3 attached to the one. It doesn't have the same value. Do you know that we operate exactly the same? Not in one is disvalued or and one is valued, but that we actually have the ability to grow wrong at certain points. We have the ability to be sour on the inside but look amazing on the sour on the inside and look weird on the outside. Everything can go wrong. Fruit is seasonal. That's the same with our own lives. In the house of God, it is not uncommon that when things go awry, or people lean on people saying, but I thought that they were awesome, and so I confided in them. They are looking at fruit that once was. It was last season's fruit. But do you know each and every one of us are responsible for today's fruit? Fruit goes out of season. Fruit rots. If it's not used, if it's not eaten, it sticks to your fruit bowl and you can't wipe it off. It actually becomes fungus. Do you know, I love that Jesus used the analogy of fruit, and Paul then wrote about it as evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because fruit is something that is to continually be reproduced and multiplied in our life. Do you know that there are people in my life over my 38 years of being a believer or so that have been my safe place or a point of wisdom to sharpen and align my world with the Word of God and encourage me and edify me? And they have been that for a season, and they have not been in the very next season. And that is because I have to have discernment about the fruit on their lives speaking into my life. Do you know every single thing? Gray shared about this last week. Everything that comes into you comes out of you. Everything. The actions that we do, often as believers, I have done this, so I'm going to put my hand up and be really honest. In my 20s, I this word's been thrown out heaps of times in church, and I'm going to throw it out here this morning because I'm going to say what I discovered I was in my early 20s. I was a hypocritical Christian. Happy to say so. I had a revelation that what comes out of me in my natural realm is the evidence of what is going on in my spiritual world. They are not two different worlds operating in the one being. If when I hear drama and wars and rumors of wars, if I'm going and I'm gossiping about it, I am not taking it to the throne of God. Because my default on the outside shows the fruit of my spiritual disciplines. If I'm jumping straight into my world, into my word, you're seeing the evidence of it when I'm confronted by these things. That's just what happens. If on the outside, when trouble comes, I instantly get angry. I say that one because that's one of the things I struggle with. Ask my husband. And it's not over monumental things. It's not over when people walk out of our church. It's over the bath wash being turned around in the shower every day with the nozzle facing the back. How does it do that? When every time I get in, I reface it to the front. Those things. And you laugh. But no, kidding. I get in. I'm like, ugh. But when that comes out of me, it is evidence of the fruit of what's happening in my spiritual life. Because I'm not bringing into captive. You bring into captive things that are manifesting against, not things that peaceably come. Right? Everything that we have come out of our mouth, that we act in our actions, the way we deal in our relationships. I realized at a certain part of my journey, particularly in marriage, that my having to talk everything through with Graham was evidence that I was not taking it to the Holy Spirit. He was pacifying my emotions. Everything on the outside is evidence, fruit, Jesus called it, of our spiritual disciplines. And so this morning I want to talk about very quickly about Galatians 5 and 6. For the girls who are reading She Reads Truth, you would have been reading this for the last 2 days. And for context, for those of you who've never read this before, maybe you automatically know right now, if you've been a believer for a while, you know that in this passage is found the fruits of the Spirit. In our house, you have to recite it. Graham, since our kids were little, made our kids recite the fruits of the Spirit. And yet, if I asked everyone here this morning, do you know the context to why it was put in a letter to Galatians? Do you know the verses pre and post it? Often we don't know. This passage is so powerful because it is a letter written to the church. It's a letter written to us. It was written to the Galatians at a time by Paul while he was in prison. And he wrote lots of letters. And if you read from Romans all the way through, you can read some really encouraging ones to brothers who are like, I'm so built up by your faith even while I'm here in chains. This is not that letter. He's writing to a body of believers who at the time, I can imagine, were living in a world much like we are now, where culture of the world dictated everything, where it was influencing the opinions, the values, the behaviors, and most definitely the talk of the body of Christ. And so they were disagreeing with each other. They were ripping one another apart. They were arguing. It's also where it is featured, where women were rebuked to stop in church. Why? Not because women aren't supposed to speak. Otherwise, I'd be burnt up right here on the platform. It's because they held such honor in that time. Women were gods of the world. That when a woman spoke, there's a revelation here, that when a woman spoke something that was wrong, it was held as the highest word over the word of God. And so we were told to, shh, stop, girls, use this, not as a weapon of mass destruction, but use it to deliver the word of God. Use it to discuss the word of God. Use it to edify one another and encourage each other to get into your word and ask the Holy Spirit, what is he saying about your situation? What is he saying about that situation? He will answer you. So this letter is given to the church at the time, in a time in history that is much like this. And this is how it begins. It says, you were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Paul is pushing us to stop listening to the views and opinions and the chatter of wars and rumors of wars, of pointing at one another and the difference of opinions. He's saying, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, I have confidence that you will have no other view but God's word. The reason you've come together, the reason the body is gathered. For you were called to freedom, brothers, sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for flesh. But through love, serve one another. This is to us. And you know, this stands today as we are being disciples. If we put our hands up and say, God, continue to do in me what is required to be done in me, so I am a bearer of good fruit in this season and the next season and the next season, so that my fruit does not go sour, so that it does not go rotten, so that it does not fall to the ground and edify no one. For the whole law is fulfilled in one line, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That commission is for us. Do you know the word of God says that the world will know about him? They'll know him by our love for one another. They will know him and understand who he is by my love for Rachel, how I speak about her, how I love her, how I serve her. They will know who Jesus is by how I speak about Kylie, how I love her, how I serve her, how I edify her world. They will know who Jesus is by how I speak about Andrew, how I lift him up, how I encourage him, not how I speak about, speak against. They will know who Jesus is by how I speak for, how I edify, how I lift up. So it goes on. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Do you know the passage is just before the fruit of the Spirit comes out, which I heard an incredible message 10 years ago by Pastor Rick when he unpacked what fruit meant, the analogy of fruit. It meant the evidence of the Holy Spirit transforming me now in this season. Not 5 years ago. Not 10 years ago, not last month, but the evidence that the Holy Spirit is doing a good work in me now is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But just before those verses come out in Galatians 5, there is evidence or the fruit of when we're not operating, when we're not being discipled by the Holy Spirit. Discipled by those that we look at the fruit on their life now in this season and say, I need to learn from it. I need to be sharpened and aligned by it. This is what these verses say, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Just in case you're caught there, he's not talking about flesh in our bodies. He's talking about our selfish desires here. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Do you know law there, by definition, means flesh? You're not operating out of the flesh. You don't have evidence of your flesh coming out. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, it says. They are evident in our lives. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, gossip, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, Paul says, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you know he's talking to the body of Christ here? And so he commissions us. Continue, church. Continue, believer. Continue, Mel, to be discipled. To be discipled. Continue to produce good fruit in season today. This is what it says. I just wanted to unpack the Passion Translation unpacks that last portion so beautifully. It says the cravings of self-life are obvious. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others with words, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, getting in another's ear, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessing of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and all other similar behavior. Galatians 5:22 then, though, starts to unpack what they produce when we continue to allow our lives to be discipled, be molded, aligned and shaped. It says, but the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. Joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. Never set the flesh or the law above these qualities, for they were meant to be limitless in your life. What does limitless mean? It means that they're to continue to bear fruit in your life in each season. They are continuing to bear fruit in each season. It then goes on to say, so may we never be arrogant or look down on another, for each of us is an original. We must forsake all jealousy that diminishes the value of others. Do you know the passage doesn't stop there? Often we finish in Galatians 5, but as I flipped over to number 6, I noticed that Paul's not done. He so wants us to catch this as a church, because the world will know who Jesus is by our love for one another. That he shows us the transition of what we are to do with this fruit that we're producing, that the Holy Spirit has transformed within us. This is what it says. Beloved friends, if you see a believer who is overtaken with fault, I'm sure everybody right now can think just like that, of a believer overtaken with fault, regardless of whether it's something that is true or you've heard. Beloved friends, if you see a believer who is overtaken with fault, may the one who overflows with the Spirit seek to restore him. Win him over with gentle words, which will open his heart to you and will keep you from exalting yourself over him. Do you know this passage goes on to share about how we exalt over people, and that is going to others and speaking about them. That's how we exalt ourselves. I'd never thought about gossip like this. But the whole point of gossip is to exalt ourselves over others. But we are to be fruit bearers who come alongside believers, that we may see that their fruit has gone out of season. Maybe we see that what is being produced in their life today is not the same as what it was, not in a good way, but we are called to come in then with our spirit that is being sharpened, our discipled lives, and come along and gently encourage and edify them onto all that God has called them to be. That's what our fruit's supposed to do. We're supposed to sow seeds into others. So I was chatting this with a friend this week. I just saw in my head that so many have been touched by, instead of seeds sown into your life in times that you have struggled, it's like you felt like chunks have been bitten out of you. Do you know, I really felt that the Holy Spirit this morning wanted to minister and heal those moments. But there are others here who are sitting here today, and the fruit that was incredible in one season is not being produced in this season. And the Holy Spirit wants to say to you today, would you be a fruit bearer? Would you let me do what is required in your life? Like Matthew 4 says, come follow me and I will make you. And I will make you. Will you allow that to happen? Do you know you allow that to happen by getting with the Holy Spirit and allowing him to speak into areas that sharpen and align your world? But you also do that by coming alongside those who bear fruit in this season and doing the same, asking, what do I not see? What do you see in my world that I do not? How do my words reflect what's going on in my life? How are my actions doing that? Am I serving others or am I serving myself? Do you know, I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to spirits this morning because He so gently aligns us and realigns us, and each and every one of us have to do this daily. I tell my kids it's a dealing daily experience with God. The minute I miss a day, I'm taking God's place. I'm dealing. But I've got to get with Him and deal daily with me. Would we be prepared to do that this morning, church? Allow Him to sharpen and align our lives to come into all that He has for us. Let's close our eyes this morning. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that Your word is always true and never returns void. I thank You, Lord God, that You use Your word so beautifully to heal, to restore, to align, to correct, to bring back to the heart of You and who You are. I pray that that is exactly what happens in our hearts today, God. Show us and reveal to us where and in what areas we're not allowing You to disciple our worlds, to make us, to mold us, to shape us. God, we place ourselves like clay back on the potter's wheel this morning and say, would You do a good work again? I know that You did it however long ago, but would You do it again? Make a new vessel out of me again. Something that holds fresh oil. Father, do it in us again. We long to be more like You, God. So may we never forget that we too are being discipled each and every day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, before we move on from this service, I don't want to move on without just giving an invitation. It's something we do in every single service. Maybe you've come out for the very first time. Maybe you've been here 100 times. But I've been speaking about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've actually never made a decision, or you've walked away from the decision you once made to follow Jesus Christ. But you're saying in your spirit right now, you're like, I just can't do this alone anymore. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I've got to do it with God. If that's you this morning, I would love to extend an invitation for you to follow Jesus Christ. He loves you. He wants to show and reveal to you just how much He loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and it's way beyond what you can see for yourself. But He wants you to know it. He wants to heal the brokenness inside you. He wants to set you free of things that you feel like you'll never be able to be set free from. His promise is that He dealt with it on a cross and you are able to be set free. And so I want to extend an invitation this morning. If that is you and you're like, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I want to follow Jesus with my life. Can I ask you to slip your hand up? I will see it. As I look across the auditorium, I'm just going to quickly have a look because I want to pray with you this morning. Nobody else is looking around. Is there anybody here who says, yes, thank you, I see that hand. That's an incredible...